current events,
personal values, political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, September 18th, 2020. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor at Calvary Knoxville. You're listening to episode 141. If you're podcasting right now on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher, we thank you. Or if you're listening live right now, on Friday afternoon at 1:30 Eastern. We're excited for today because we have a special guest in the second half hour, so you'll want to stay tuned for that. Don't go anywhere because it's going to be a very good conversation with a guy that's in the middle of dealing with church politics and church apostasy and attacks on the church.
Absolutely.
So we'll get into that in the second half hour.
You've got me.
But right now, we've got a couple of really good listener questions that we want to go over. Pastor Mark, the first one is from Mandy. She reached out to us on Facebook, and she asked if we could explain the amillennial point of view of the end times. I had never heard of it before recently, and I'm unfamiliar with it.
Yeah, that's a great question, and I want to do that. You know, again, there's three different views when it comes to millennial. What does millennial mean? That means 1,000 years. This is referring to the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible teaches he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there are three different viewpoints on that. The first one is the premillennial view, which I hold very tightly to, and I won't get into all the reasons for that for time's sake, but the premillennial view, that is before, the Lord's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years as far as on the earth. Literally, he'll literally be 1,000 years. We'll be taken out. There'll be a rapture. We'll be taken out 7 years early. The Lord comes back at the second coming. Then he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And that's kind of that whole premillennial package of how that all comes together. The premillennial being us out of here, then he comes back and rules and reigns. Then you have what's called the postmillennial. And these are really in reference to the rapture, but they lead into the millennial kingdom. The postmillennial says that at the second coming is when the rapture takes place. And then he establishes his throne for 1,000 years. So both have 1,000-year reign in them. One's just at the 7 years prior and one's when the Lord comes back. And then the last one, the amillennial, this is probably really of all
probably
three,
the most popular outside of the pre, the least.
And I would almost say that in some ways, you're right when you say popular, but almost the most bizarre when I think about it, because what amillennial says is it does not predict a literal rule of Christ on the earth before the final judgment. It just says that, you know, there's going to be a final judgment, but Jesus is not literally going to rule for 1,000 years. And so you have to basically throw out the belief in a literal Bible, a literal interpretation. And I always go back to this. If you get away from the literal interpretation, then the interpretation ends up being whatever the best speaker makes it to be. So if you're a very charismatic speaker and you do a great job, then, yep, you're the one that has the right view that everybody's going to buy into. So I think it's much safer and, again, biblical, because Jesus did everything literally, and all the prophets were always literal. They didn't do the Bible any other way. Because of that, I don't ascribe to this, but it goes on and says, at the second coming, the dead will be raised and judged, the judgment conducted. The kingdom of God, they say, is happening right now. So the 1,000-year reign, they believe, is symbolic of right now since he died, and really he's ruling from heaven, and they feel the future kingdom spoken of is only a new heaven and a new earth. But there's so many problems with that. So that's kind of the amillennial. What's happening right now, you can't take the Bible literally. There won't be a literal 1,000-year reign. But the problems are evident. And I'll mention just a couple, for time's sake. Revelation 20 says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And so if they say this is somehow representing the millennial kingdom, that would mean that Satan has to be bound right now. And I think it's very easy to look around our planet and say, Satan is not bound. I used to love the way Pastor Chuck would say it. He said, hey, if Satan is bound right now, he's got an awfully long chain. Because, you know, very yes. clearly, Satan is working. Again, this position adopts the allegorical view of Scripture that we talked about, which leaves the authority up to the person interpreting it. So
yeah.
those are the two big problems I see with it. And I think just sticking with the literal word of God, but hopefully that explains what the amillennial view is.
Is the dominion theology, is that another way of saying amillennial?
You know,
where it's the kingdom now, or the kingdom now? I thought it was the same thing as dominion theology.
Yeah, they believe. I mean, here's whether or not that's,
we're taking the kingdom now.
Yeah,
you know, or taking the
they
earth
believe
now.
That we're going to basically Christians are going to take over the world more and more and more until finally we dominate the world. And again, I have to say that's not happening. I mean, look around. I mean, we're not yeah. dominating the world, and we're not getting anywhere
no.
close.
No.
So yeah, I think the bottom line is we need to take the Bible for what it says literally and stick to it literally, and that way we know we're on the safest ground that we can be
yeah.
on.
Yeah, I would say if anything, we're becoming more and more strangers here.
Absolutely.
Which is what the Bible says anyway.
And we're supposed to be.
And we're supposed to be. Okay, great.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mandy, for that question. Our next question, Pastor Marcus from Kat. And she says, I've always wondered when reading how God deals with enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, for example, in Joshua, when God is delivering all these places into the hands of Israel, and it says he, Joshua, left none remaining, that must mean children and slash babies as well. I have heard the argument that in evil places like Sodom and Gomorrah, it was an act of mercy to take the children home before they grew up to turn against God and be separated from him eternally. It just breaks my heart to think about these men of valor killing children. I have a hard time reading through those portions of Scripture as I am going through the Bible, but I know it is in there for a reason. This has always been a stumbling block for me, so I am hoping this will help others as well. Thank you for doing the show. It's an incredible tool for ministry. So, Pastor Mark, does God spare all children from his wrath and take them in the rapture?
You know, that's, again, a great question, and I wish I could tell you the exact answer without doubt, but I can't. But I can tell you what the Bible does say. See, this is where it gets a little bit dicey, and we have to take now the eternal view. If you remember here, this is God is worried about the eternal, not the temporary. And so we tend to think about the temporary. And so we think how horrible that is. But, you know, if you just think about the temporary, you got to think about God allowed John the Baptist's head to be cut off. God allowed Jesus to be nailed to a cross. God has allowed many Christians to suffer brutally over centuries. And you go, wow. So when you realize God allows that for purposes, but he's looking for the eternal and he knows he's going to make everything right in the end. Then we come now into this whole discussion about children. Now, obviously, God is gracious and merciful. I want to start on the gracious and merciful side of God with that. And where do we see that? When it comes to children, I think one of the best examples is in the story of Jonah, when God was sending the prophet Jonah to announce to Nineveh they were about to be wiped out and totally judged. You know, Jonah wanted them to be. Jonah didn't like them. They were evil people. They were modern day Syria or Assyria today, very brutal, just like they are today. And he was like, you know what, God, I don't want to tell them the good news. I don't want them to repent. So God made a big fish swallow him. You remember,
yes.
spit him up. And he said, okay, I'll do it. You know, you're going to do that to me. So he goes, and then he sits up there on the hillside to see if God will judge them because he went through preaching the gospel or basically repentance.
Yeah.
And they repented. I mean, everything from the king on down, they even put sackcloth on their animals. Now, that's some real repentance. That's funny. But they did it. And so then Jonah's pouting about it and mad. But this is where we see God's heart when it comes to little ones. Because remember, he sat there and God made a plant grow to guard him from the sun because it was very hot while he was watching to see what God would do to Nineveh there in the middle of the desert. Then God sent a small worm, it says, or it didn't say small. God sent a worm to eat the plant and killed it. So it withered and died. So the next day, he's like roasting in the sunlight. And he's all upset because he's so hot in the sunlight. And it says this, he says, you know, God said to Jonah when the plant died, God said to Jonah, this is in Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And he's pouting really bad here. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh? That great city, which is more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Here's what he's saying. You are upset because a plant died, But you don't want me to have compassion on 120,000 children that are so young that don't even know their right hand from their left? Yeah, he's talking about saying, look, there's 120,000 children down here that if we judge them, they would all be wiped out. What's right. wrong with you, Jonah? What's wrong with you? So it shows God's heart, God's love for children, God's love for, of course, he created them, so he loves them. Now, with that foundation, then the question comes up, then why did God sometimes send them in to wipe out everybody, women, children, the whole thing? And really, you answered part of it in your question, but I think maybe it's kind of hard for you to really to grasp, maybe to accept. So I don't know how much it sunk in, but there's a number of reasons. Number one is that God knows that if these children were raised, you know, when judgment comes from God, God has given a long time to repent. I mean, a long time. And if you take children that are growing up in an environment that for hundreds of years, it's wicked, 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 I mean, just evil, and they're raising their kids to do evil, this may sound harsh in the temporary, but when you think eternal, for God to remove those children, to allow them to be taken so they leave before they can become an adult and become wicked like their parents, that's an act of mercy. And you could even make the argument that could spare them their eternal fate if God plays that into the decision process. And only God knows what he does or what he doesn't do. And so God knows all hearts, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult. God knows who would receive him, who would not receive him. I remember one of the kings had a son. When God was judging one of the kings in the northern kingdom, the king had a son, and God took his son while he was still a baby. It says God took his son because he found something good in him. And I thought, wow, that's really amazing. He's a baby. What do you mean found something good in him? God said, look, out of this whole family, I'm judging them all. But this little one right here, I can see he's there. I'm going to take him on. And it appears that God grabbed him and took him right into the kingdom. We see that David, when his child died, he said, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. So, you know, again, then the question comes up, well, do all babies, all children go to heaven? Again, I think that God knows the heart. He knows who will. He knows who won't. And the Bible doesn't really specifically say that all children go to heaven. It just says that God knows everyone. God will be just and all will be fairly treated. Even if it's a temporary suffering down here, God has a purpose for it. If it's to spare them from growing up wicked and hurting others, or whether or not it's to take them on into the kingdom, God knows. One last thing I'll say about this, and I wish I could give you maybe an answer that might even nail it down more clearly, but this is, as far as my understanding of Scripture, the best I can do for you. There does come a point when a society is so corrupt that there's really no answer except removal. And we've seen that throughout world history. It becomes so corrupt, God has to remove that society. And the sad reality of that is, in that society, you have women and children, which means because that cancer on the earth has to be removed so the rest of the earth doesn't die of cancer.
Right.
Okay, like you know, Hitler had to be removed. He had to be taken out, a lot of them with him.
Yeah.
A lot of women and children died that it was because of Hitler and his leaders, because they became a cancer on this earth. God had to deal with it to protect the Jews and the rest of the planet, and they were casualties. But here's what I can say. God will be just, and every child and every adult and every soul will have its say fairly before God. He will make the ultimate judgment. And while there may be temporary suffering down here, there will be righteousness forever established in the kingdom.
Let's talk about something, because Kat's question came from the position of the Bible in reading about those types of things happening,
right,
where, you know, you spare no one, and you read the accounts where they took, not only wiped out the men, the women, the kids, the livestock, I mean, you know, cows, whatever. I mean, it was like, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, that was impressive,
right,
in the sense that what he was asking these men to do. But now let's just take a look at today,
yeah,
that we're living in. We know that we live in a fallen world. We know that there are stillborns, there are little babies, there's little kids that die of cancer and disease or in car wrecks, or the list goes on.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, the fallen world does not discriminate on who gets hit and who doesn't in terms of the effects that we're all dealing with.
Right.
So can you speak to that a little bit in terms of, just because someone, a child gets cancer or a child dies in a car wreck or something like that, that doesn't mean that that was God necessarily taking them out because they were going to be evil in the future.
Well, that's right.
It's
yeah.
just dealing with the effects of a fallen world.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
And that's a great point to bring up, Greg. Look, we live in a fallen world. There are germs, there's diseases, there's accidents. And so people are taken at different times. I mean, sometimes somebody that may very righteous may be taken right away, where somebody very wicked may live a long, long life. There's no, you can't nail that down because of that. There are things we can do that shortens our life because of wickedness.
Yeah.
And I think things we can do to lengthen our life because of righteousness. But the bottom line is God's going to take us. We're going to go when we're going to go. And it's a part of the consequence of the world in which we live.
Yeah.
But the ultimate thing still comes back to God has the eternal viewpoint in mind. And everything down here is temporary. We have to get the eternal viewpoint and realize his goal is to do what's right for all mankind, young and old, man and woman, everyone in the kingdom of God ultimately. And right now we have to go through this mess because we fell and we live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
And you know what? God controls that, but he's going to make it all right. And we'll understand it on that day we stand with him in the kingdom.
Kat and Mandy, those were great questions.
Yes, they
Thank
were.
You for sending those in. And if you've got a question like Kat and Mandy did, we invite you to visit our website at thesigns.org and just click on questions for all the ways that you can send us your prophecy question for Pastor Mark to answer on our next broadcast. All right, let's get into some articles. Here we are in Israel. This is from Israel365news.com. As the world watches, and now I read this and I'm like, certainly you're joking. As the world watches, Netanyahu recites Psalms from atop the White House. What is this all
Isn't
about?
Isn't that great? Again, during the historic Abraham Accords, Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, spoke to the world's top officials on the White House lawn and to all those throughout the world witnessing the monumental occasion. Netanyahu related the philosophy to King David, saying, King David expressed this basic truth thousands of years ago in our eternal capital. This is that peace agreement they made the other day. He says his prayer, immortalized in the book of Psalms in the Bible, echoes from our glorious past and guides us toward a brilliant future. At the conclusion of his speech, Netanyahu recited Psalm 29:11 in Hebrew, then in English, saying, may God give strength to his people. May God bless his people with peace. And again, the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain signed this historic agreement at the White House on Tuesday, normalizing relations with Israel, the first of its kind in 26 years. There were some 200 people there on the South Lawn watching this. And again, already, Greg, there are other countries that are looking to get a part of these Abrahamic Accords, but very historical, very interesting, even the name Abrahamic Accord. But you would expect, I mean, yeah, I guess, I don't know that you would expect scripture to be read, but when you think about it, even though they don't know the Lord, Netanyahu doesn't know the Lord, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they do believe, many of them in Israel, do believe that the Bible is something given to them by God, and they have this religion going. And really, I hate to say this, but in some ways, politically, if you didn't know the Lord, to mention Israel and David and the Bible at a moment like that kind of gives you a credibility and a right to the land a long time ago.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
There's a lot of things going on, probably religious, not really relational, but religious and also, I would say, political, maybe in some of that. But again, that was just something that added to this historic agreement here. This is the beginning. You know, Greg, we're going to read some more. But before you introduce those articles, this is the beginning, I think, of that ultimate accord. This is not the one with the Antichrist, but this is the beginning of it.
Well, as the beginning continues, this also from Israel365news.com talks about another Muslim country welcoming an Israeli peace deal. Which country is this one?
Yeah, well, Oman welcomes Bahrain's move to normalize relations with Israel, the Oman News Agency reported Sunday. So Oman's getting involved now. On Friday, Bahrain became only the fourth Arab state to announce full diplomatic relations with Israel after the United Arab Emirates. The Sultan hopes that this new strategic approach espoused by some Arab countries will be a practical step. Now, notice here what their viewpoint is, Greg, will be a practical step toward establishing peace based on the termination of the Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories and the setting up of an independent Palestinian state. So they're looking at it like this is a way now to stop Israel from getting any land and moving them, whereas President Trump and Israel saying this is just a pause till we can really step in and take it. And they go on to say it embodies a two-state solution. And so, you know, again, just different viewpoints on this as the way they think it's going to go. But let me just make this comment here, because we'll get into the Palestinians in the next article. But what's going on here? I just want to state what I told the body on Wednesday night. This is not the Antichrist. President Trump's not the Antichrist, which some people out there, you know, start thinking, and you read these things on the internet. The Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. I believe he's going to be very young. We'll find out. I personally believe he'll take power at 30. The Bible doesn't say that, but because he imitates everything Jesus does, I suspect that. And either way, what he's going to do is he's going to make peace with all of the Arab nations and Israel. There'll be this giant peace accord. All you've got right now is piecemeal. You got one here, and now you got four. But I think it's the foundation being laid for when that guy steps on the scene. We're just getting closer. We talk about setting the stage for the play to start. This is further props on the stage, and that's what's happening. Yeah.
Well, I think what's going to ultimately tear down, and we talked about this before the show, in my opinion, tear down what looks to be a good thing, will be the theme of this next article from timesofisrael.com. Accords mark Mideast peace breakthrough, but Palestinian issue isn't going away.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is going to be the linchpin in the grenade that's going to blow this up of all these Arab nations coming together looking like they're making peace with Israel, but the deal or the deal breaker is going to be Palestinians.
Yeah, they're the only ones right now that are really, now we have a lot of others that haven't agreed to the deal, but they're the only ones that are this opposed to it. You have, remember, he's making this deal with some of the other Arab nations, but the Palestinians, they're furious. They feel like they've been betrayed. They're on the outside. But you've got to remember, they don't want a deal. They want to destroy Israel. They're not looking for a deal. They're looking to get rid of Israel. So they're never going to agree that it's this kind of thing that they're doing now.
Yeah, they don't want peace with Israel. They want peace.
P-I-E-C-E.
You can tell English is my strong suit.
Yeah, well, we're not spellers.
A piece of Israel.
Yeah.
How about that?
Well, yeah, but here, let's read a little bit of this. So today's historic White House ceremony was the culmination of a rare diplomatic success story. Just 1 month after the shock announcement that the United Arab Emirates and Israel had agreed to normalize relations and establish diplomatic ties on the White House lawn. This day is a pivot of history. It heralds a new dawn of peace, echoed Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And his Bahraini counterpart, Abdullah al-Sayani, spoke of a historic step on the road to a genuine and lasting peace, security, and prosperity across the region. Israel's closest neighbors, the Palestinians, however, are not part of the festivities, and that's bad news for Israel. And it says there will not be peace in the Middle East as long as Israel and the U.S. don't recognize the right of the Palestinian people to establish their independent and continuous state as of June 4th, 1967 borders. Now, again, you got to remember that they basically took all Israel's land away. 67 borders are nothing. The main problem, he goes on, I quote, is not between the countries that signed the agreements and the Israeli occupation authority, but with the Palestinian people who are suffering under the occupation, he added. First of all, Israel's not occupying anything. God gave it to them. Ominously, Abbas warned that there will be no peace or security or stability for anyone in the region unless the Palestinians get exactly what they want. So, again, this is going to be interesting, Greg, because I don't know that they'll ever get an agreement with the Palestinians, and I'm not sure the Antichrist will, but the other Arab nations. We'll see.
Well, it's worth saying right now, the Palestinian people, if they're suffering, it's because of the Palestinian leadership.
Yeah.
It's not because of Israel.
Yeah.
Israel makes work visas available for the Palestinians to come across the border and work, provide for their families. Millions, hundreds of millions of dollars in aid.
Yeah, absolutely.
Has been given to the PA authority for the purpose of economic development in the country, where their leadership has diverted those funds into missiles and bombs and other terrorist activities to attack Israel.
Yeah.
So that's a lie from the pit of hell. And I just want to call that out because they're suffering at their own hands, not at the hands of Israel.
Yeah, again, there's a lot of false propaganda that goes on there. And I want to make this statement as well. We don't claim that the Jews never do anything wrong or that Israel never does anything wrong, but the accusations against them are absurd.
For this thing, yes.
Yeah, for this and many other things. I mean, they're not perfect. They are stiff-necked people, as God called them, and they need to repent and come to Christ.
Yes.
But I can tell you, they're not doing what they're accused of, and they're always being attacked. It's a spiritual battle.
Absolutely. All right, our church article this week. This is disturbing, interesting, and never heard of this before.
Yeah.
This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. According, I guess, to a survey here, you'll get into a state of theology poll. 22% of evangelicals believe in quote unquote gender fluidity.
Yeah.
Is this just another name we're making up for people to decide what they want to be?
It is. And let me give you the definition here. But again, this just shows you again when it says 22%, it's one or two things. Either these aren't real Christians and they're just calling themselves evangelicals, or it shows you the decline of biblical knowledge. And, God said, my people perish due to lack of knowledge. Because the Bible obviously says that God chooses the gender even before birth. A new survey showing that 1 in 5 evangelicals believes in gender fluidity suggests that many Christians are following the culture instead of God's word. The Lifeway Research State of Theology poll conducted for Ligonier Ministries and released September 8th revealed that 22% of U.S. evangelicals believe gender identity is a matter of choice. So what fluidity means, Greg, what that means is that you don't tell a child what they are when they're born. Forget their obvious markings on their body when they're born. You just let them decide when they get older. And that's why a lot of these gender reveal parties are getting attacked. Because you can't do a gender reveal. They haven't chosen their gender yet.
Oh, my.
The child hasn't chosen their gender yet.
I didn't know
yet.
That was even getting
yes,
attacked.
Yes, it is. It goes on, it says, concerning that so many evangelicals appear to reject the Bible's teaching that our gender is male and female is given by God. God decides who's a male and female. Nobody else does. No person decides that. It is literally the chromosomes. You cannot. It is science. You know, they're so.
It's down to your DNA.
Greg, they're so big on science. Science, science.
Yes.
We need science.
We need science.
Especially with all this corona stuff, right?
You're right.
And yet when it comes to male and female, oh, forget the science.
Yeah, forget the
Let's
science.
Let's go by feelings.
Feelings.
It's all by feelings. He says, not only does this threaten an entire generation with lifelong trauma, but more ultimately this message is one of treason against the supreme authority of God. Very sad.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, our good news article for this week. I didn't even know that there was a protest at the Kentucky Derby. I clearly need to get out more. This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. A 5-year-old boy prays with a National Guard member amid the Kentucky Derby protests.
Yeah, this
what
is so
all
cool.
This about?
Well, again, Black Lives Matter was protesting because they
okay.
were having this. Yeah.
Okay.
But during the Kentucky Derby, a National Guardsman was found on camera kneeling with a 5-year-old boy in prayer. A powerful moment reportedly brought strength to the soldiers there. The National Guardsman, Dan Otterson, told Fox News that he was in tears. And I quote, God sent a 5-year-old boy to strengthen soldiers, and that's something you could never replicate. After the prayer, Otterson went to talk with fellow soldiers about the interaction. He also posted a photo of him praying with the 5-year-old on his Facebook account with a long explanation of what happened and why it came at a time that truly mattered for him and others. So far, it's been shared nearly 600 times. Otterman then shared that the lady approached our fence line and said that the youngest boy wanted to pray for us. I could see he was so timid. I approached him, got down on one knee, introduced myself, and asked him if he wanted to pray. What happened next was worth every second of our weekend. The little boy prayed harder and with more conviction than I've ever seen anyone pray in my life, he asserted. He prayed for me, my team, and our safety. He didn't care about color. He didn't care about occupation. He just wanted us to be safe and prayed that we would have a hedge of protection around us.
Wow.
Again, but just a tremendous story, you know, these kind of things where, again, and you know, you never know. You think about how nervous that little boy, who knows if his parents even thought, what if they weren't believers? What if they attacked him, you know, and they were like being cruel to him or whatever, but they didn't. And so, again, just beautiful to see God still working.
Yes.
And it's nice to know in the midst of a crazy, crazy world, God is still working very much so.
Well, you know, we were talking about some things that you've been listening to and seeing in the news, and it was just a reminder that we are so blessed and so grateful that God is ultimately sovereign, that
yeah.
he's in control, because yeah. really the world totally looks out of control right now,
yeah,
or that it's being controlled, and it is, but God is ultimately over everything, regardless of what you see. Whether you see if you think it's Black Lives Matters in control,
right.
or you think a president's in control, or you think a mob or a riot's in control, well, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well.
That's right.
That's one of the things that's at work right now,
right.
that we're seeing, because we're talking about a lot of things that are getting prophecies prepared for them to come to pass.
Right.
And we were talking about, you know, the vaccines earlier and things like that. That it's all in preparation for global control.
Yeah.
I mean, that's ultimately it. The Antichrist's desire is that he wants to be God, or Satan wants to be God. He's going to accomplish that through the Antichrist for limited authority.
Right.
So all of these things, but God is still, nothing happens without God's approval.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, again, another great just group of articles here, Greg, as we get ready to go into the second half. But I'm yeah. very excited about the second half, and I know we'll have some intros as we get there. But
yeah,
for our listeners, stay tuned in, because we have a great second half and some important things currently in our nation right now.
Yeah. And don't forget, I want to mention again our website, thesigns.org. If you've got prophecy questions, we want to encourage you to send those to Pastor Mark. You want to listen to previous episodes or subscribe to our podcast so you can come to the Signs of the Times anytime on your mobile device or listen right from our website at thesigns.org. Okay, that wraps up the first half. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with our special guest. You're not going to want to miss this conversation. The Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM.
WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day, and do I have a sweet story? Hey, I'm Chuck Fentley with My Money Life from Crown. 24 years ago, Nathan Sheets bought a beehive as a post-honeymoon hobby. He grew it into a small business. When he lost his job in 2010, he wondered if he could support his family on honey sales. It was already carried by some local grocery stores, but his wife encouraged him to try a giant retailer. He listened, and he's glad he did. Their first order was for more than $100,000 worth of honey. Today, Nature Nate's honey is sold in more than 5,000 stores, packaged with a bright orange lid. Nate attributes his success to God. He likes to say, "The Lord has blessed us so we can be a blessing to others." Nate also believes that CEOs must recognize that they're stewards of not just the money, but their employees as well. He says you have to make their lives better, not just your own. What a witness to employees, their families, and the world. Do you strive to bless those you work with? If an employee, do you strive with all your heart to serve others? If a manager, do you treat your employees as you would want to be treated? Do you recognize the awesome privilege you have to live out your faith in the workplace and at home? As Hebrews 12 says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Nate, for your honey and your wise example." Now, if you want to grow in biblical stewardship, access Crown's online studies and tools. They'll help you on your spiritual and financial journey. Find out more at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
It's always a humbling thing to get a clear vision of God. We experience His power and His presence. You know, when you get a clear vision of God, when the Word of God has truly done its work, the result will not be pride, and it will not be arrogance, and it will not be boasting and bragging. The response will always be humility and brokenness. And God, You're so good to me. You're so gracious to me. You have been so faithful. And I see myself in light of You, God, and You deserve all of my worship.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to the second half of our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, September 18th, 2020. I'm Greg Hilt, along with Pastor Mark Kirk. Thanks for staying with us in our second half hour. Pastor Mark, there for guys, there are two things that are guaranteed to put hair on your chest. Number one, spinach. And number two, listening to a Bible teaching from Pastor Ken Graves from Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine.
He has one of the best voices I've ever heard. I'd say I'm very jealous of his voice.
He was the stand-in in Braveheart.
But, you know, it's not just his voice that I really appreciate about Ken. It's great to have you here, Pastor Ken. We're having a men's conference. And, again, for those of you that are listening, if you haven't already, if you don't know about it or you want to come, it starts tonight at 7, and then Pastor Ken will be teaching tonight and then tomorrow as well before he has to head back. But it's just a pleasure to have you, and it's a real honor for me to be able to talk to you about what's going on. Here's what's on my heart. Some of maybe our listeners have even heard about what's happening up there. Ken is the pastor of Bangor, Maine, Calvary Chapel, and they have a lot of pressures on them we don't have here in Tennessee. We haven't had the heavy-handed pressure on us as far as shutting down the churches. They've been more of a suggestion, but we've been getting heavy-handed up there in Maine and other places. And Ken decided that God had moved in his heart to fight this thing, and I'm glad he did, because I think this is really a spiritual move of the enemy to start attacking the church and try to bring the church down. But we talked about making sure that it's done the right way and all these kind of things. I don't want to talk too much. I just want you to share with our listeners what's going on, what have you done, what's happening, and how is this looking as far as the battle you've got going on up there in Maine?
Well, our governor is among those ultra-liberal leftist under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist governors.
Yeah.
Interestingly, you know, we watched during the Obama administration years how the spirit of Antichrist had really turned the federal government against the church. Lawsuits against the Little Sisters of the Poor.
Right, right.
And Catholic Charities. That's a pretty good indication. Our nation actually experienced a downgrade in those organizations that actually measure freedom and liberty under the Obama administration. Well, the Obama administration was replaced, and all of that spirit of Antichrist effort and zeal then went to the states that were governed by ultra-liberal governors. Well, we got one of those, unfortunately.
Yeah.
So for the first time in the history of the world, governments have decided to lock down its people, put the whole population under house arrest to order people to poverty, to actually, with executive orders claimed by emergency powers, to actually order people into poverty and the destruction of businesses. The state of Maine, where I live, is utterly dependent upon the tourist trade. It has been completely destroyed.
Wow.
Maybe as much as 65% of the hospitality industry, including restaurants, are going to be destroyed. Family businesses will be destroyed. All of these things being done in the name of saving a few, they are killing the many.
That's right.
Yeah, as you know, the suicide rate everywhere, where this, all of the ills of humanity have been multiplied as they've attempted to save us. Well, ultimately, I early on recognized this as what it is, and it is a reach for power. Mm-hmm. It is to temporarily suspend religious freedom, to somehow find justification for the suspension of God-given and constitutionally enshrined rights, like the right for peaceful assembly and our freedom of religion. So we, like everybody else, initially hearing those frightening models of 2.2 million people dying, voluntarily suspended our gatherings in person, but it became apparent very fast that that data was wrong. It was a lie.
Right.
And we resumed. At the same time, we resumed our in-person gathering. And by the way, I should tell you, even when we suspended, prior to that suspension of our in-person services, with news of a pandemic, we just told everybody, let's walk in love and apply wisdom.
Yeah.
So if you're vulnerable, please stay home for the next few weeks. If you're symptomatic, in the name of love, stay home for a few weeks, and we'll take all the extra precautions we can. We'll sanitize every door handle.
Right.
And we did those things, but then ultimately our governor ordered stay home orders for everybody. So anyway, we made the decision after several weeks of not being together. Well, that's not entirely true. We were together. We were just not together in our full numbers.
Right.
So we have a number of people living on property. We work with drug addicts and drunks and residential discipleship. So we've got a women's home that houses 24 women, a men's home that houses another 24 men, and then various staff and everybody else. So we were still having gatherings, but having to basically, shut the doors and discourage the church family from gathering.
Right.
They, church family, recognizing that we are there, that we're in person, we're, of course, you know, online, recognizing there's a live audience, they just started asking, are you really going to keep us out? Are you going to lock the doors on us? I said, no way. We're not. You come.
Yeah.
And then ultimately, at the same time, I had to agonize through, honestly, brother. I was truly afraid of going against all of Christianity that really was shouting that we got to be good citizens and we must, you know, Romans 13 has been preached at me from every direction.
Yeah, yeah.
When ultimately I believe Romans chapter 13 is in many ways not applicable to the situation because we've got a government that is out from under the authority of the Constitution.
Yeah.
So there's a larger issue. I believe Romans chapter 13 gives us a model for what government is supposed to be doing, punishing evil behavior and commending righteous behavior.
Right.
And they're doing the exact opposite. All of the abortion clinics and pot shops are open.
Yeah.
All of the, you know, the liquor sales are still, all of that when the churches are closed. This is the exact opposite of what Romans chapter 13 calls government to
right,
do.
Right.
So I was in a position where I Our county sheriff happens to be a good friend of mine, and he attends our church off and on, and he's a good friend. And we had an exchange. He could tell where I was heading, that I was going to defy the governor, and we were going to engage in civil disobedience. And he did all he could to talk me out of it, and ultimately I had to say to him, you're my brother. Please come and arrest me. Let's get this in court where it belongs. You are still my brother. You do me service. Just come, do this, arrest me. You won't have to drag me off the stage. I will. The whole church will applaud you. And but he refused. He's like, I will never do that. I won't do it. And at the same time, we made it. I had to agonize through the decision to engage in civil disobedience and defy our governor. I have friends at Liberty Council, good friends with the president, Matt Staver, and with Horacio Mihet, one of the chief counsels for that organization. So I got their text. You know, I have their phone number, so I'm texting them and I'm calling them. So we've got to go on offense. We really need to. I will engage in civil disobedience, but surely we can sue. And they had to educate me on the resources, the time. And ultimately, we're part of the First Circuit Court of Appeals, which is only the second most liberal circuit court in America, second only to the infamous Ninth. So we're included with New York and Boston and everybody else, the liberal world. So the probability of getting justice on that level was slim. So they had to know going in that this is going to have to aim for the Supreme Court to take it all the way. And they had to spend time praying, seeking the Lord about it, conferring. And then ultimately they sent me a text and made a phone call and said, are you ready for a fight?
Wow.
And I said, let's do this. So we brought suit, and that was a very public thing. Yeah. I didn't plan for it to be that way, but it just happened the day that I was announcing it to the church that reporters from our local paper were there to, you know, to do a piece on our church and how we're coping with the... And I'm telling you, brother, it's not a virus that we're coping with. It is the response. It is the government we're coping.
That's right.
With. So... Yeah. So we went first, our case had to go to the U.S. District Court, and we were denied justice rather quickly from an Obama appointee. And on what merits, that's a good question. And ultimately, so that we filed an immediate appeal to the First Circuit.
So they wouldn't even hear it, you're saying?
We had a conference, a brief conference. Okay. So now, finally, months later, only 2 weeks ago, Wednesday, oral arguments were presented to the First Circuit Court of Appeals. And those are three elderly liberal justices who've been hiding in their basement from the boogie virus for all of these months.
Yeah.
So when they finally do, get to listen to oral arguments, I listened to that live, C-SPAN or something. And one of the three justices was trying to make much of, with three of his questions, whether or not this case really belonged at the First Circuit, had it gone as far as it could go in U.S. District. And this has been the strategy of the godless on the Supreme Court. Every decision that looks like they've ruled against First Amendment and religious freedom issues, they have not ruled on them at all. The leftist justices have been able to avoid hearing it. They've been able to make a case that the case hadn't gone all the way as far as it could through the appeals process.
Right, they push it back down.
Exactly what the First Circuit, at least one of those three justices, wanted to do. Now, the other two justices, when they finally got past that issue, which, by the way, on that issue, both sides, even the state's council, agreed that it had gone as far as it could go on U.S. District Court level. So anyway, we got past that, and then the questions that they were asking were good questions on the merits of the suit. So we still, now they've taken it under advisement, and we wait for an answer. But we are committed to taking it all the way to the Supreme Court. One of these cases is going to make it to the Supreme Court and in make it there in such a way that it can't be knocked back down to the lower court.
Yeah. Well, you see why this is so interesting to me, and I want to hear where you are, if they're harassing you right now, in just a second, Ken. But where this is so interesting to me is, I feel like this is, and I'm sure you do too as well, this is obviously a spiritual attack against the church.
No question.
And if it's not dealt with, it's going to be something that we're all going to have to deal with at some point. So I'm thankful for those that are stepping up and saying, look, we got to do this and make something happen. And again, like I said, we haven't had to face that kind of thing here. So we've been really kind of out of the loop on that. But you guys are right in the middle of it. California is right in the middle of it. And I just think if we don't make a stand now, when are we going to make a stand?
Oh, brother, I'm amazed, and I want to be gracious. I've worked really hard at this because I'm not by nature. all that gracious. It's been a supernatural thing. But I look at how many of the churches in my own community, the good Bible-believing churches who have for many decades supported the underground church in China or the, you know, the former Soviet Union or other closed countries. Those are churches they're supporting who are engaged in civil disobedience, engaged in defiance of their government and meeting illegally. And yet those churches refuse to meet and refuse to defy. Up until up to this point, we have been very fortunate. I just came back from California.
Right.
I was there last weekend. They're dealing with a whole lot more harassment. They've got a tyrant there that is even worse than ours. And Governor Newsom is putting the pressure on all of the counties to go after, by every means necessary, you know, the ministries that are defying them. But in the state of Maine, early on, as we were seeking an emergency injunction, the state's council argued that an emergency injunction was not necessary because we've not been prevented from meeting, nor would we. Which makes me wonder, why isn't every church, if we're not being prevented, then what are my brothers doing, allowing the sheep to be scattered all over the state of Maine?
Yeah, you know, constitutionally, they can't stop it, but they're not telling people that. They're just saying, you can't meet, but the reality is, you can.
You absolutely can.
And there's nothing stopping you. That's what I was going to say. So you're obviously meeting. Are they harassing you now? What's going on now as far as, I mean, are you getting like, cops sitting in the parking lot, or letters, or what?
We're blessed again because our county sheriff, even suspecting there could be anybody there to protest or disrupt or hassle us, has deputies in our service. And he asked permission for that, and I said, they're always welcome. The more the merrier. But no, honestly, brother, we have been free.
Wow.
It's like the last normal place on earth. You walk into Calvary Chapel, you walk into the property, and people are just enjoying life as they ever did.
I love it.
There is no legitimate danger. The lies that have been told us by the CDC, getting its information from the World Health Organization. What a difference a preposition makes. The difference between all of these deaths with COVID versus deaths from it.
That's right. That's right.
And we know that even by their own admission, maybe only 6% of all of this, nearly now 200,000 people, have been actually directly from that virus.
Yeah, which if that's accurate, if it really is only around 6%, that's way less than even the flu.
Significantly less than the 600,000 annually dying from cancer.
Yeah. And yet the fear factor is amazing on it. So now your people, I mean, is everybody still coming? Are there some that are staying away? Because like, you know what, I don't know that I can be with this. And you probably had one or two, I'm sure, that probably...
I had to announce weeks in advance. As I said, listen, that time will come where I am going to engage in civil disobedience, and I'm not going to invite you to church without telling you that that's what that is.
Yeah.
And when that day comes, you need to understand, you need to pray through just as I have.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to put any trip on you. I'm just telling you, the doors are not going to be locked, we're not going to discourage even people from coming. And when I did that, the vast majority of our church family was back right away.
Yeah.
Others took a longer period of time, and we would continue to make the radio signal available in the parking lot so they could at least come that far and wave through the rolled up window.
Right.
And there were some people with a lot of fears. And, you know, we tried to just let them catch up. You know, in the American Revolution, there were two brothers that everybody probably knows about. You got Frederick Muhlenberg and his brother, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. Both of them Lutheran pastors. Frederick is up in New York City. And Peter is down in Virginia. Both of them pastoring. But Peter had joined the revolution and was preaching revolution. More than that, he had joined the Continental Army. He was an officer. And the letters between them, Frederick was saying, you are a rebel. You're in violation of the teachings of Scripture, New Testament calls to submit. And, of course, I'm sure Peter Gabriel wrote back, you are a Tory sympathizer and a coward. And they had harsh words as brothers in their letters. I've only seen samples. But ultimately, Frederick Muhlenberg had his epiphany, his evolution in thinking, when the British came to New York City and burned down his church, and his parsonage and his family barely escaped with their lives.
Wow.
Frederick Muhlenberg joined the revolution later.
Wow.
But he joined. In fact, ultimately became the very first Speaker of the House.
Wow.
The job held by Nancy Pelosi right now was originally held by a Lutheran pastor who was slow to get in rebellion.
Yeah.
To see it as actually in obedience to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, when there's tyranny and there's tyrants, again, there's a different thing in coming under the governing authorities. Like you said, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. You know, it's interesting to me, Ken, that scripture, and I want to make sure I really don't want to take anything out of context.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Bible talks about the last days, it says, do not forsake the assembling together as believers, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about the day of the Lord approaching. The Lord knew coronavirus would be here. Lord knew all this would be happening. What he's saying is, regardless of what you see going on around you, now use wisdom. If the house is on fire, we did the same thing. They say the house is on fire. The first 2 months, we didn't go in the house. They said it was on fire.
Right.
But once we looked at the house, with the house sitting on fire, then we started going back in the house. And we've been meeting again since June ourselves here just on a regular basis. You know, the whole full throttle kids ministry, everything. But the bottom line is that I tell people, look, the Lord knew this. He knew this, and he commanded us not to be afraid and not to forsake the assembling, but to move forward. I think we have to use wisdom, not be foolish. I'm in on that.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we have to reach a point where we say, this is crazy. We draw the line here. I mean, what are the numbers in May? I don't know what the numbers in May. You talk about May as far as the at least what they release. What
right.
are they saying?
As far as deaths, they would call
COVID
deaths.
Yeah, what are they saying? Yeah.
We're still under 200 in a state of 1.3 million.
And they shut everybody down.
And you cannot trust that number.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, in our county, there are no cases. There are no cases around us. And it is an unjustifiable grab of power.
Yeah.
And I'm amazed. They're finding out who's who and what's what.
Yeah.
And who will actually stand, who will resist this, and they will, interestingly, they will only threaten. They haven't arrested anybody other than Rodney Howard Brown down in Florida.
Yeah,
you know, the first guy to be arrested, but the only one to be arrested.
Yeah.
All of the threats of imprisonment are all vain.
Yeah,
harassment has come in the form of fines. All of which is none of this has been really dealt with in the courts, and that's where and they're trying to ride out the clock.
Yeah,
I actually believe that as well.
Well, what do you mean? I mean, as far as right at the clock, you mean just if President Trump maybe won't win, maybe this thing goes by, maybe it won't go to what? I mean,
right.
What do you say, right? What is your definition? What do you mean by that?
I don't think the Supreme Court certainly does not. The liberals on the Supreme Court do not want to have to rule on the merits. They don't want to have to come up with some sort of a mental acrobatic way to explain how does. Congress shall enact no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. There is no unless there's an emergency.
Yeah.
None of that language is in the Constitution. They don't want to have to do that, so they're stalling. I really do believe they're trying to drag this thing out, and I do absolutely believe that they have seized upon this to destroy the economy, to try to change the outcome of this false election.
Yeah, no, I agree with that as well. There's a real huge spiritual, political, but mostly spiritual battle going on. I mean,
yes.
We see that. So wow. So, I mean, are you getting a lot of people contacting you? Now, you said you have a lot that are contacting you saying, hey, man, what are you doing? Are you getting some good encouragement or guys saying, hey, Ken, way to go. You're making a stand.
Amazing amount of that.
Okay.
From all over the country and all over our region as well. And, you know, I hate to admit this, but we've got a significant number of people joining us with sorrow because their church went black.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or they're just not meeting.
Yeah.
And the level of their disappointment in their spiritual leaders, willingness to stand, is not something I'm not happy to see them join us. Because it indicates a church that is either closing or is shrinking significantly. And that's troubling.
Well, it is, but we're seeing the same thing here. We're growing in numbers here because we're open. And people are saying, we just want somewhere we can come and have church and we can bring our kids and live a normal life. I mean, it's almost like you said they come on the grounds like, this is like normal life again. We can actually live and breathe and, you know, have our being, so to speak. You know? But it's not this crazy thing. So, you know, it's interesting. I mean, this is going to get more interesting as we head toward into the vaccine stuff and we get up toward the election. You wonder, is it all going to go away once we get past November 3rd? I don't know.
Yeah.
Or November 2nd. I don't know if it's going to go away or not, but I mean, you're kind of engaged in this at this point. Now, the lawsuit is underway, and now you just, I think what you said, you just have to wait until they contact you. Is that how this works at this point?
That is exactly it. We continue to wait. We continue to pray. We fast. And we recognizing it, there's only three options right now for the First Circuit Court of Appeals. Either they will be convinced by the one justice, you know, that one other justice will join him, and they'll opt to kick it back to U.S. District Court, which is not a defeat, just another delay.
Right.
or they will rule on the merits, and that's going to either be for us or against us.
Yeah.
Against us allows us, and that will create a split court arrangement that really demands the U.S. Supreme Court takes the case up, because of so many other good decisions on the side of religious freedom from like the Sixth Circuit and others who've seen it for what it actually is. So you got the Ninth Circuit, naturally, is their case being wrong on every issue all the time.
That's right. That's right.
And other circuits have seen it as it should be. So a split court nationally does apply pressure to the United States Supreme Court to take this matter up.
So it goes to the Supreme Court. What is counsel saying? Are they saying, look, if this goes to the Supreme Court, probably going to win this? Or because there was a questionable ruling here a while back.
Absolutely.
As you know, or very aware of.
Justice John Roberts, Chief Justice John Roberts, has proved himself to be either a liberal or somebody who is owned by the left.
Absolutely. I agree.
People speculate they got something on him. He's being blackmailed. Because of the mental acrobatics that he has had to do on cases that he's ruled on that have really been quite shocking. So it's uncertain. I mean, nothing's a sure thing if it goes to the Supreme Court because of him. But the Lord can move upon the, even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Was it Proverbs 21:1? As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And honestly, if they rule against us at the United States Supreme Court, it does not change one single thing.
That's right.
We still will continue to defy the government. That is wrong. This is the same body that, 1855, the Dred Scott decision declared that the African was not fully human, or the Native American not fully human.
That's right.
They've been wrong. This is the same court that determined that it should be legal in 73 to slaughter babies.
Well, I think this will eventually blow over, but the thing is what I hope happens. I hope it does go to the Supreme Court and something settled, because I'm worried about what comes next.
Exactly.
I mean, what is the next thing? To attack the church and try to shut the church down, and if we can stop this, there's some kind of wall at least in place, possibly, although the enemy never stops. I know that.
He's relentless.
He is relentless.
And the thing is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that statement about the spirit of Antichrist already at work in this world, but the Antichrist himself is being prevented by him who prevents him, and he will continue to prevent him until he is taken out of the way.
That's right.
Now, we maintain that is the Holy Spirit who is the restrainer, but is the Holy Spirit at work through the church. And if the church ceases to be the church and ceases to be that restraining force, then I really do. And I also don't really, I should mention, I really am grateful, as I mentioned earlier, that that sort of evolution that happened with the Muhlenberg brother. Likewise, other pastors like Dr. John MacArthur, who early on this thing was saying, sorry, fellas, this is not Acts chapter 5. And he actually spoke against civil disobedience until enough time passed and a case could be. And then he makes the most thorough statement together with the elders there at Grace Community Church. They ultimately lay out, look, a non-assembling assembly is a contradiction in terms.
Right, right.
And, I really am thankful for that sort of growth. I don't know if it's growth. He's a mature, more mature man than I am, but that in his understanding or recognizing the situation as it is. And more of our brothers, more pastors, have got to recognize this for what it actually is and get in this. Our job is to be a restrainer and Holy Spirit working through us. There's no question that inevitably there is trouble ahead for us. There is persecution. The American church is not going to be spared. And we're watching it happen. The only thing that we fail to realize is how much influence we actually can have on whether or not that is the case. We have the power. Think about this for a second. Of the, I don't know.
We're running out of time. No, I hate the music. We're running out of time.
I
wish we had another. I wish we had the full hour, but let me just say this as we close. This has been fantastic. Ken, thank you for being here.
Thanks for letting me.
Listen, listeners, be praying for Pastor Ken, the church there in Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine, what they're facing. Be lifting them up to the Lord, and let's be bold for Christ. It's time to make a stand for the Lord.
If you want to follow Pastor Ken, you can go to his website at ccbangor.org to follow his case in his church and listen to his teaching as well.
Amen.
Pastor Ken, thank you for joining us on this edition of Signs of the Times. We'll be back next Friday at 1:30.